Lord, we do love you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for first loving us. Thank you for opening our eyes so we may see the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a precious gift, Lord, you have opened our eyes. In the midst of the millions and millions of people who do not know, we sit here today and we know and possess the greatest treasure on earth. And we love you, Lord. We just want to live out all of our days loving you and serving you, dear God. Lord, we commit this session into your hands and pray that you would put your stamp on it, oh God. Would you anoint this little service with the unction of the Holy Ghost, Father? Would you take your spirit and write some beautiful things on the hearts of these young people, Father? I'm trusting you to do that. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who's got a good memory here in the first row? I need one of you fellas just to remind me to take our memory verses at the end of the session, okay? Who can remind me of that? You do that? Okay, I'm counting on you. I can tell you ahead of time, I will not do well today. I have been so enraptured with what God is putting on my heart to say to you today. I walked out of my hotel room and I thought, my memory verses. But I worked on them last night and today, but I wanted to work on them yet this afternoon. But I've been caught up. You forgive me, I'm caught up. All right, yesterday we looked at what faith is and we gave some definition to biblical faith, and in truth and reality we will be looking at what faith is all this week long. We will be just picking it up like a beautiful diamond and turning it many different ways, and my purpose in all that is that you, somehow by God's grace, you will get a glimpse, you will get a grasp, an understanding of what faith is, how it works, and how it can work in your lives. And dear young people, it may seem to you as you sit here today that it's quite a bit of a mystery and you don't understand it, but I tell you, faith is not complicated. It is not a complicated subject. But if you try to figure it out from your mind, you will not understand it. But if you will enter in and walk in it, it will be very easy for you to understand. I don't know if you grasped it yesterday as we were speaking and defining, but living by faith is living by the witness of God's Spirit within and responding to that witness by trusting in and leaning on and resting in God and His Word to me. Let me say all that again. Living by faith is living by the witness of God's Spirit within and responding to that witness by trusting in, leaning on, resting in God and His Word to me. That's what living by faith is. And I'm hoping for a drink of water. Brother Mose used the illustration about George Mueller this morning, why, I want to use it again because for me, it's the teachable moment. And so we're going to walk through that little exercise of faith that we heard about last night in the sermon with George Mueller. The story about the orphan and how God, by faith, used a man to prove to the world that a man could take care of thousands of orphans, not having a penny to his name, and not telling anybody of his needs, but only simply talking to God about his needs. George Mueller was that man. Thank you. In fact, he set himself as this whole principle of faith began to unfold to him in his younger years. He said, God, make me an example to the world so that the Christian world can know what God can do through a man who trusts him by faith. Boy, he surely did. God surely did answer that prayer that he prayed. But here he is. It's the night before the morning when the bread truck or wagon dumped itself out in front of his doorstep, and he's living by faith. And maybe it went a little bit like this. And by the way, you don't do things like that in your own strength. Amen? You just don't. You can't. God has us in the corner. He doesn't want us to live by our own strength. That's why he's called us to live a life of faith, because he doesn't want us to live by our own strength. He wants us to live a life of utter, continual dependence upon him. And in this, he is well pleased, young people. He is well pleased. And so, here's George, the night before, the day we heard about last night. Lord, I know you will take care of us tomorrow morning. There he is, leaning on, trusting in, and resting in his God and his word. And the Lord says to George, yes, George, I will. Trust me. There's that witness. See, this thing just keeps going back. The next morning in his quiet time, which he had it every morning and he never missed, never. 2-3 hours every morning, never missed. In his quiet time, he's praying and reading. And he's talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, you said you would. You said you would. I just read it again this morning, Lord. Lord, I choose to trust you this morning. And God says in his heart, that's right, George. I will. You trust me. He gathers the children together at the table. He is walking by faith. He is walking by faith. Leaning upon the Lord and his word as he comes to the breakfast table, and all the children are there. Don't you think that he cast himself out in total blind faith? He was being ministered to by God in his heart when he gathered those children around that table and said, let us pray. And he begins to pray, and God in heaven is watching, smiling, and very well pleased. And God, he just looks down and spooks a horse just at the right time. And that horse takes off and goes around the corner, and a wagon load of bread just comes tumbling out right in front of their door. That's the way God is. And that's what faith is all about. And God delights to do that for His people. And He will do it for those who walk by faith and not by sight. He will do it. Oh, it's an exciting life if you'll embark upon it. God looks down on George Mueller and says, "This is the Christian life, George. This is the way that I want you to live." Now, if we truly want to walk this way, and I know that we do, there are things that we can do that will increase this operation of faith in our heart, in our life. And there are things that we do that cloud it and stop it completely. And that's what I would like to speak about this afternoon. Help and hindrances to faith. And I have a lot of ground to cover in this amount of time. So first of all, we're going to look at the hindrances to faith. And the first one I would like to look at is a dirty conscience. A dirty conscience. You know, it's interesting, as I was studying for this message and I studied this word, I wanted to see what this word conscience means in the Greek. And the word conscience in the Greek means to see completely. That's what the word conscience means. I thought, now that's very interesting, because this whole life of faith has to do with seeing, doesn't it? Seeing things that are invisible. Seeing things that are not there yet. Seeing things with the eyes of our heart that we do not see with the eyes that are in our head. And here we have this word conscience, and the word conscience means to see completely. The conscience is the place of seeing, young people. And I'd like us to read in our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a very important verse for this point. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18 through 20, Paul says these words, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience." Now he's talking about warring a warfare. And he says, I want you to war a good warfare, Timothy. Holding faith and a good conscience. And if you want to learn how to fight the battle for God, you will learn very quickly that faith and a good conscience go hand in hand. Faith and a good conscience go hand in hand. Why? Because faith is living a life of leaning upon the Lord and the witness of His Word in our hearts. And a good conscience is a conscience that can see the invisible. And so, with a conscience, we see the things that you cannot see. And with faith, we exercise ourselves and lean upon and trust in God for the things which we see with our clear conscience. Faith and a clear conscience go together, young people. But a dirty conscience is a great hindrance to faith. You cannot hold faith with a dirty conscience, young people. You can't do it. It's like saying, okay, I understand the life of faith is a life of seeing the invisible, but I'm going to throw a dark cloud over the eyes of my heart, and I'm going to try to live a life of faith with a dark cloud over the eyes of my heart. And young people, you can't do it. You cannot do it. Matthew chapter 6, let's turn there. In Matthew chapter 6, we have some very interesting verses. Matthew 6 and verse 22 and 23, God says, the light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. And though it is true that God's life and light shines out of us through our eyes. The light of the body is the eye of the heart. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That's the picture of a blackened conscience. Have you ever seen someone like that? Moe spoke this morning about people who are steeped in religion and just adding up more and more debt on their account, and how dark they look. You know why? Because their conscience is so darkened. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee, what you think is light, is darkness. How great is that darkness? What a deception to think that I'm full of light when I'm full of darkness. Many, many people come in despair to a prayer room, at an invitation time, at a meeting, where they've been challenged, where the beautiful standard of a vibrant Christian life was lifted up to them and they were challenged. Do you have it? Is it that way with you? Many of them have come to the prayer room and said in despair, in ignorance, but in despair, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm so frustrated. I'm so tired of trying. It doesn't work. Oh, a wise counselor will ask them this question when they finish with all of their unloading of their frustrations. Just to simply ask them, is everything right in your heart? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life, friend? Is your life totally yielded to Jesus Christ, or are you still holding on to those things which you want and your plans and your ideas? And you know, when someone comes in and says, it doesn't work, I'm so tired of trying, I've done it, I've tried this so many times, when you ask that question, you almost always get the same answer. Yes, there's something wrong in my life. You see, to try to live the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with a blackened conscience is an impossibility. You will be stumbling your way through your Christian life. You cannot do it. How is it with you, young people? How we rejoice. We, meaning the teachers, prayer group leaders, the brethren that have sponsored this Bible school, how we rejoice to see the light lighting up more and more as the hours and the days go by. But how is it, my friends? How is it with you? Will you sleep? Will you sleep through all these valuable things? Will you walk through the whole week with a darkened conscience? Will you sit here and receive only in your head because you cannot see with the eyes of your heart and go home the same way you were? God forbid! God forbid! A darkened conscience comes from sin. And if for no other reason God brought you through, He brought you to this place to help you, to again bring you face to face with the fact that there's something not right in your life, and God is saying, now come, my child, come. I will help you. Number two, in hindrances to a life of faith, an unsurrendered will. An unsurrendered will is a great hindrance to the life of faith. Why? Because God will not witness to the person who has their own plans and their own way in mind. God does not witness there. The witness of God's Spirit in the heart of man is given to the man or the woman who is wanting, who is longing, who wants to see, who wants to receive, who wants to walk. But if our heart is set on going our own way, we can sit through all of this and nothing will change in our heart and our life. You will not be able to walk this life of faith if in your heart you say, I have my own plans. Maybe someday I'll settle these things down. Maybe someday. My dear friend, you have no hope for someday. None. But I say this because you may be trying to figure out how this whole thing works. Maybe this is why it doesn't work for you. Because you're trying to live this Christian life, but all the while your heart is saying, I'm going to church, no problem. Read my Bible, I'll do that in the morning. Dad wants me to do this, Mom said do that, I can do that, but I have my own plans and nothing is going to get in the way of them. Oh, I would encourage you, if that is your heart, if that is the plan of your life, then you may as well just get away from God's people. You are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath every time you get in a place like this. An unsurrendered will. Number three of hindrances is unbelief. And I want to say this about unbelief. I believe the Bible teaches two unbeliefs. There is the natural tendency in the humanity of man to doubt and question and have unbelief. But then there is also an evil heart of unbelief, which is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. I believe there is a difference between them. But I do believe that if you choose to live continually in your natural tendency to doubt and question and not believe, soon you will develop a root which is an evil heart of unbelief. You will develop it that way. But I want you to know, young people, that there is a natural tendency to just not believe. And it's good to know that when you're looking at this whole life of faith, to recognize that tendency is with me. And I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to build myself up in the most holy faith because there is a natural tendency to unbelief. But dear young people, for some, because of sin, there is an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. And that is something to tremble about. An evil heart of unbelief. That just simply says, it won't work for me. I quit. I give up. It's no use. These are the attitudes and the functions of an evil heart of unbelief. It is an evil heart of unbelief that rises up and wants to stone Joshua and Caleb when they're excited about God. That's not just some doubt and fear coming out of somebody. That's an evil heart of unbelief that wants to stone Joshua and shut up Caleb's mouth as quick as they can. It is an evil heart of unbelief. And I hope and trust none of you have that here. As you're sitting here, I can't imagine you would come to a place like this with attitudes like that. Unbelief. Number four. Hindrances to faith. We have an adversary. We need to recognize that we do have an adversary. And he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Note those words, young people. seeking whom he may devour. That means he goes to and fro. Can I devour this one? Oh, no. Can I devour this one? Oh, no. Ah, I can devour this one. Who can I devour? That's what Satan is doing. Seeking whom he may devour. There are those whom he may devour. And there are those he may not devour. And it's good for us to ponder that, to figure out which class we're in. See? Like Jesus said, Satan has desired to have me, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Are you one whom he could devour? He goes to and fro. He shows up after the church services to see whom he may steal the seed out of their hearts. He sees that. Oh, who can I take the precious seed of the Word of God and just snatch it right back out of their heart? He does that. He does that. Oh, don't go to sleep. I know you're tired, but don't go to sleep. Who can I throw a fiery dart at today? He says, who can I throw a fiery dart at? You know what a fiery dart is? It's a dart that when it lands in the heart, it begins to burn. You know? I mean, it spreads. Who can I throw a fiery dart at? Who is there who has their shield of faith hanging down here at their side? Where is that one? There he is. And he throws a fiery dart. We have an adversary in this life of faith. Who can I find and turn their attention away? How can I get their eyes off of Jesus? Maybe, yes, I know. I'll get their eyes off of Jesus by getting their eyes on somebody else. I'll get their eyes off of Jesus by getting their eyes on somebody else's failure. I'll get their eyes off of Jesus by getting their eyes on some kind of a division or some other thing. I'll get their eyes off of Jesus. And if they get their eyes off of Jesus and keep them there for a little while, they will begin to wane. We have an adversary, young people. And that's why it's called a fight of faith. And that fight of faith has a lot to do with our adversary. Not all, but it has a lot to do with our adversary. And that's why God says in His Word, be sober, young people. Be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant, because we do have an adversary. And James would admonish us this way concerning our adversary. You want to deal with the adversary in your life? Submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I want you to look at that verse there. It's not just resist the devil. It's submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil. Or may I say it in the context of our lessons this week, lean with your whole being upon God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and he will. He will. You know why? Because you're in God. And you know the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But did you ever consider how much greater God is than the devil? I mean, a billion times greater? I mean, God is God. He's the creator of all. He's the eternal I am. The devil's just something that God created. Sheesh. Oh, we need to hide ourselves in Thee, O Lord. Number five. Hindrances. Our own failures. Our own failures can be a hindrance to faith. Jesus said to Peter, knowing that Peter had a big failure coming, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have thee, Peter, and sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not in the midst of your failure. You're going to fail, Peter. And Satan is so desiring to have you. He's standing there waiting for you to fail, Peter. And when you do fail, and you are going to fail, Peter, Satan is there wanting to blast you, accuse you, condemn you, knock you down so that you don't get up again. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fails not. Our own failures can be a hindrance to faith. And oh, young people, if anyone has that tendency to despondency and despair when they fail, it's you. Isn't it? For the devil just beats them with accusations and they just lose heart and they feel like giving up. And sometimes they do give up and wallow around for days or maybe months before they come back around. Our own failures can be a hindrance to faith. But I think we need to take a warning from it. Don't give up! You will fail, young men. You will fail, but don't give up. The just man, the man who lives by faith, he falleth 7 times and rises up again. Get up! Get up! Satan hath desired to have thee and sift you like wheat, if you could get the picture of that. Don't let him do it.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part 2 of this message, please press 6 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at the Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear a menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.